Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Savannah, Georgia on this glorious Easter Sunday. We are so glad that all of you were able to join us for the worship of God today in this good place. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they're passed a bit later in the service, for that always helps us to know each other better. And we would say to you, if you happen to be a guest among us today, how much we would look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better at the end of the service today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? Morning has broken, but this morning is different. We've come to visit the grave of a friend, but he is not here. Now we understand what Christ said, what God did.
Would you join with me as we pray? Eternal God of light and life, strength for those who believe and hope for those who doubt, we have waited through the night. We have wondered what good can come from tragedy. We have prayed that you would come to us again, that you would appear in our hearts and remind us of the faith we proclaim. So this morning, we shout, He is risen. We gather together to celebrate the love that is immortally among us, for we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, but among the living. We pray that you would help us to abandon our selfish desires and commit our efforts to serving as Christ did in the world. Be with us as we reflect on the meaning of this day for our congregation and for the world you love so deeply. Teach us to be true disciples and to be people who tell the story of Christ. And help us to live our lives with the knowledge that Christ the Lord is risen indeed. We pray all these things in His holy and loving name. Amen.
Thank you.
us affirm our faith together. We believe in God, creator of all, who has called us to work together to build a world wherein the unity, peace, and joy of God's kingdom shall prevail. We believe in Jesus Christ, who suffered, died, and rose again for us, that we might learn to live for others and find hope in his victory over death. We believe in the Spirit, in the power of truth, in the triumph of love, and in the reality of God's sustaining presence with us now. We believe in the church, the unity and fellowship to which all are called, that we may heal the brokenness of life and find everlasting joy in fellowship with Christ our Lord. Good morning, everybody. Are y'all awake? We are having a special celebration this morning, and I bet you all know what it is. What is today? What's today, Jacqueline? It's Easter Sunday, and so we are having a very special celebration. But just 3 days ago, yeah, oh, it is? Awesome. Just 3 days ago, some of you all on Thursday helped with our Maundy Thursday service, and you did it by showing us the stations of the cross and all of the things that happened to Jesus before today. And even if people weren't here on Thursday, I don't know if you saw, but when you walked in this morning in the narthex, all of your pictures are still there. So they got to see them. So we put those pictures out on Thursday, and we put out pictures that show Jesus praying in the garden, that show Judas coming and telling the soldiers where Jesus was. We put up pictures of Jesus being judged by the council, and Peter, one of his best friends, pretending like he didn't know Jesus at all. And pictures of the crowds shouting at Jesus, being angry, of them putting thorns on Jesus' head. We showed a picture of Jesus carrying the cross, and then of Simon helping him carry the cross, and pictures of people in the streets crying for Jesus, and the criminals next to him on the cross. And then we showed a picture of him talking to his mother and to one of his disciples. And then finally, the very last picture that we showed was what happened when Jesus died. He took his last breath, and it got really dark. And then Joseph took Jesus' body down off the cross, and he laid it in a tomb, and he took a big old stone, and he rolled it in front of that tomb, and he went away. And all of Jesus' friends and his family thought that was it. They thought, well, I guess the story's over. But it wasn't, was it? Because there was one picture that we didn't put out. We had to wait until today, and that's the one that's right up here. And across the top it says, a new life and a new beginning. And across Jesus' arms it says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because when some people went to look at the tomb where Joseph had put Jesus' body, he wasn't there. He was gone because he was alive again. And so that meant that the story wasn't anywhere close to over. The story kept going. It meant that Jesus wasn't over. And it also means that everybody, all of his disciples and all of his friends, all of you, everybody here today, it means that we, just like Jesus, get to have a new beginning. That God is big enough and strong enough and powerful enough to give every person new life and a new beginning, no matter who we are or where we've been or what we've done or what mistakes we've made. Hold on just a second. It doesn't matter. That we all have a God who is big and strong and powerful and loves us so much that we get to have a brand new beginning. And Jesus, who came to show us how to live our life and how to love people and love our friends and our enemies all the same, finally showed us how we can have brand new life. Yes, and one of the best things that we can do is keep telling that story. Keep living that story and keep telling that story because the story isn't over. And one of the ways we can do that, we have a phrase that we say on Easter Sunday. Yes, we have a phrase that we say on Easter Sunday, and we've said it already some this morning. It is, "He is risen." And then, yes, you got it. And so when somebody says that, the other person can say back to them, "He is risen indeed." Okay, so can you all say that phrase? We're going to practice. All right, so I'm going to say he is risen, and you all say he is risen indeed. Can we do that? You ready? All right. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good. Okay, now, can we say it really loud, even so people on Chippewa Square can hear us? You think we can do that? You ready? All right. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. So I want you all to keep telling that story today, okay, and even after today. Let's pray together. Yeah. God, what an amazing story that we get to tell other people about what happened on Easter. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and for the new life and the new beginning that we can have because of him. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Our first lesson comes from Acts chapter 10, starting with verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness to all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witness, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, after he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Here ends the reading of the first lesson.
Our second lesson this morning is the letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28 and beginning to read with the first verse. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead. And indeed, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the written word of the Lord. While our friends in the northern states are still experiencing winter, those of us who live in the coastal south often have the luxury of experiencing Easter during one of the most beautiful seasons of the year.
Unlike my friend Bruce Gourley, who lives in Montana and has been struggling with snow and ice as recently as yesterday, many of us came to church this morning with flowers, some of which we may have grown in our own backyards. In this part of the world, the slumber of winter is long over. The azaleas have already put on their dazzling show of reds and whites and violets. The dogwood trees have proudly displayed their pink and white blooms, and even the grass is turning green. Norma and I sat on the back deck yesterday morning and listened to the most amazing sounds. Birds high up in the trees singing their morning songs, and a bumblebee buzzing overhead. It seems as if nature itself was offering up an Easter symphony. And the most important week of the Christian year was coinciding with this vast renewal of creation going on all around us. But it's easy to get carried away with that sort of thinking. Not long ago, I received a Happy Easter email from the president of a large Christian nonprofit organization based here in the United States. This is a part of what he had to say about Easter and this particular time of year. He wrote, "Spring is the most symbolic of the seasons for Christians. Each daffodil that raises its head through the cold earth, each dogwood tree that blooms, each lawn that turns from brown to green tells its own small resurrection story. What appeared to be dead is alive. It is fitting that Easter comes in springtime," he wrote. Now, there are some problems with a statement like that. Not the least of which is the fact that every single Christian in the southern hemisphere is apparently out of luck because it's autumn for them, right? Ted Wardlaw is the president of a theological seminary in Austin, Texas, and a minister who at one time was a neighboring pastor of mine at Second Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. He makes the following observation about the danger of Holy Week and Easter coming at this particular time of the year. He writes, "So effortless is this connection between springtime and Easter that unless we are vigilant, we succumb to thinking that resurrection is as natural a thing as grass coming up green, as eggs cracking open to reveal little chicks, as butterflies crawling out of cocoons. As beautiful as this coincidence is, there is something deceptive about it too. And we need to remember that there is nothing about resurrection that is natural." The gospel writers have their own way of making this very same point. When we left the Passion narrative at the end of the adult choir's beautiful presentation of In My Place on Maundy Thursday evening, there was darkness aplenty to be found in the story of the life and death and burial of Jesus. Jesus was dead. He was really and truly dead. And yet the gospel writers tell us that in the early morning hours of Sunday, the women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body and find that something impossible has taken place. The stone has been rolled away from the burial place. And then, of course, the angels show up. Matthew, who told us last week on Palm Sunday that Jesus had caused some seismic activity, and that's his word, seismic activity in Jerusalem during his triumphal entry, now adds in our gospel lesson for today that there was a full-blown earthquake on Easter Sunday morning. In short, there is nothing about this story, there is nothing about Easter that is normal or expected. What we discover in the story of the resurrection is that by the power of God, we are able to leave the darkness of Good Friday behind and to emerge miraculously into the light of a new day, which is dawning. That is because here we begin the wonderful story of the triumph of Jesus over sin and even death itself. Without the verses which we have read this morning, Matthew would have had but small gospel to record. No shout of good news on Easter morning, only the story of a good and right venture which had failed miserably. The story of a heroic man, a good man named Jesus of Nazareth, who risked everything in life for other people, but who went down in utter shameful defeat. And worst of all, the story of God throwing everything that God had against the powers of sin and evil, only to discover that it was all in vain. That's what we would have without the resurrection. But it was the resurrection of Jesus which made all the difference. It was Christ's resurrection that made the Christian church, that transformed that tiny little group of dispirited men and women huddled in the back rooms of their depression and fear into a courageous band of believers who would be willing to dare and to risk anything in order to tell this startling tale of what God had done in God's Son, Jesus Christ. As David Garland, interim president of Baylor University, notes, it has been said that graveyards remind us of the brevity of life. Jesus' resurrection reminds us of the brevity of death. His death and resurrection offer us endless hope instead of a hopeless end. It was the resurrection that changed everything. We know this story all too well, don't we? In the early morning hours of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary come to the tomb of Jesus. Jesus' burial had been hurried up because of the approaching Sabbath, and so the women are present once the Sabbath is over, simply offering to do what needed to be done. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done all that time had allowed them to do, but now the women come, and they are bringing spices, fully expecting to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. But to their great surprise, the stone which had been placed across the mouth of the tomb had been rolled away, and they immediately assumed what was all too often true in the first century, that grave robbers had come in the middle of the night and stolen the body of Jesus. Matthew lets us in on the secret that it was to these women that the angel of the Lord appeared and revealed that Jesus was not dead, but risen. They were invited to examine the place where he had been laid in the tomb, and presumably the linen grave clothes as well. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. Then these two women were charged to go quickly and to tell the other disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that is exactly what they did. With fear and great joy, they run to tell the others. But before they can get there, they encounter Jesus himself and they worship him. The women and the others are given Easter eyes of faith. And many others after them, until finally those eyes of faith have been given to us. So what are we to do with this most important story of the Christian church? Dr. Fred Craddock loved to tell about the congregation that he and his wife attended in Oklahoma before they moved to Atlanta years ago. He said that church had a 15-year tradition of having 500 lilies at the altar on Easter Sunday. Imagine that, 500 of them. They were always beautifully arranged, he said, sometimes in a big bank of lilies, sometimes formed in the sign of the cross, or even just carelessly strewn across the platform like an artist would paint a picture on a canvas. They were memorial gifts, every single one of them, each costing $5. And the worship bulletin on Easter Sunday every year contained the 500 names of those so remembered. But Craddock says in the 16th year of that tradition, it all came apart. An elderly member of the church following the service came to the front of the sanctuary and said, "I'm going to visit a friend in the hospital. Can I take one of the lilies to the room? I know I can't tell which one I gave, but any one of them will do. They're all alike." And so she went up to the cross of lilies. I remind you, 500 of them now. To get one. And as she did, she turned around and said to those who remained in the sanctuary in a rather shocked tone of voice, "They're plastic." Well, this caused a great deal of concern in the church, as you can imagine. But we gave $5 for lilies. And if they're plastic, they may very well be the same ones we had last year. And we gave $5 last year. Well, all sorts of committees met, and there were huddles of people in the hallways. And then someone came up with a figure. Over 15 years, that's $37,500 for the same lilies. Well, the minister became involved with all of this, gathered those together who were disaffected, and said that, yes, indeed, they were the same lilies that had been kept in a cool, dry place and covered, and they had lasted for many, many years. He offered two lines of defense for this decision. The first was rather practical. The money, he said, had been used to help transient persons and to help with emergency needs that were unbudgeted, and all of it had been put to good use. The second defense was theological. He said, "After all, the plastic lilies are more appropriate to Easter because they always bloom. They never die." And then he said, "After all, we don't want to waste Easter." Well, the minister was right about one thing. The Easter story is an awful thing to waste. And I think that we do that, not even realizing it. When we separate the resurrection of Jesus from the events of Good Friday, you can't have a resurrection unless someone is dead. And Jesus was dead. He was really and truly dead. All of the gospel writers say so, as well as the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul. And it was the universal affirmation of the first Christians and the early church. Matthew wants us to understand that Jesus had died, and that consequently there was nothing about the experience of the resurrection which was expected or automatic. In fact, he tells us that there was an earthquake. An angel that descended, who rolled away the stone from the tomb. The message of the angel to the women and their encounter with the risen Christ. Truth to tell, there was very little that was normal about Easter. What happened to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary was that they had an experience with the resurrected Christ, not with an empty tomb, but with their living Lord. And they went running, we suppose this time in the hope of the resurrection, in order to tell the other disciples. They in turn experienced Jesus as well and told others still. And so this incredible story has been passed down to us until we also have encountered this risen Christ in our hearts and our lives on this Easter morning. Sadly, some Christians speak far more eloquently about an empty tomb than they do an experience with the resurrected Christ. But how much better to stake your life on an encounter with the living Jesus than with the grave clothes and a rolled away stone? When your life is marked by the power of sin and death, how much better to turn from the darkness to the hope of a new day's dawning? As the hymn writer expressed it, "Hymns of praise then let us sing unto Christ our heavenly King, who endured the cross and grave, sinners to redeem and save. Alleluia. Thanks be to God for Easter eyes of faith and for the extraordinary resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together on this resurrection morning. Let us find once again the new day of hope found in Jesus Christ. Enable us by your Holy Spirit to be his glad disciples, bringing honor and glory to you by our lives. For we pray through Jesus Christ, our Savior and the Lord of all. Amen. Let us thank our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in God's great mercy, we have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ rising from the dead. Let us join our hearts together now as we pray silently, and then as we offer to our God the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O Lord God, we give you thanks for bringing the worlds into being, for forming us in your own likeness, and for keeping the world in your steadfast love. We praise you especially for Jesus Christ, who was born of Mary and lived as one of us, who knew exactly the life we know, and yet was obedient to your purposes, even to his death on the cross. We are grateful that you marked his death with victory by raising him in power and by making him head over all things. And so with the faithful of every place and time, we praise you with joy. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful Lord, hear us as we pray this day for all of your children who need your help. Allow them to know that you bear the hurt of the whole world and that it is your nature to stand with those who suffer and those who have been victimized and those who are afraid. Look with compassion on those who have been lost or injured or hospitalized or whose families grieve. And especially this morning, we would pray for Margaret and Barbara and the families of Jack and Mary Jane. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious and generous God, we thank you for the boundless love which caused you to give us your only Son, to redeem us from sin through his own death for us. And we thank you for the great privilege of being numbered among his disciples. Help us, O God, this day to participate in his spirit and life, so that as he gave himself for us, we also may give ourselves freely to your service and to one another in acts of love. Lord, in your mercy. O loving Lord, grant that we might join this day with a company of all the redeemed as we praise your name and give thanks for Jesus Christ, who was dead but lives again and now rules the world in love. And we make our prayer using the words that he taught his disciples when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen."
As we celebrate the gifts of new life and new beginnings today, let us give so that the entire creation can celebrate with us. Let us pray. Loving God, on this Easter day, we are grateful for the promise of all things new, where comfort has replaced neglect, where hope and faith have overshadowed fear and doubt. In addition to the gifts we offer this morning, we recommit to offering comfort, hope, and faith to those who are still overwhelmed by fear and neglect and doubt. May all of our gifts bring new life where there seems to be none, and reassurance where distrust seems to dominate. Teach us all to be giving disciples of an ever-giving God. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as risen Lord, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church which meets in this place. As we sing this great hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy. Each Sunday, it is our good pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome those who worship with us as guests or sometimes returning friends. And today is no exception. We welcome new friends from Davenport, Florida, from Waynesville, North Carolina, and Falcon, North Carolina, and also returning friends from Rome, Georgia, and Columbus, Georgia as well. Perhaps from our own city of Savannah, too. We welcome all of you in the name of Christ and hope that you'll give our people an opportunity to greet you in the name of Christ following the service today. Very quickly, by way of announcement, our midweek gathering of the church family will take place on Wednesday night, beginning with a fellowship meal at 5:00 and followed by activities for all ages. During the adult gathering, Amir Ahmadi will be sharing his story of grace and faith, which we know will prove to be interesting and inspiring. So we hope all of you will join us on Wednesday evening. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter to one and all. As we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive now the benediction? May God give you wisdom, never to sell yourself short, courage to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.